I mean, to a degree, obviously, we still got bills to pay. We still have a family to raise. We still have jobs to navigate. We still have relationships to navigate. We still have all this stuff going on in our life and deal with sickness and disease and financial challenges, all those different things. Amen. We have that all to deal with. But if we're not careful, we can lose sight of what it is we've been brought into now that we are in Christ, what it is we have become a part of now that we have been made children of God. Amen. It's not just, hey, you're saved now, you're forgiven, just live a good life and shoot for that American dream and wait for the end of your life. You know, try to enjoy life until you get to the end and then we get to go to heaven. God's got so much more for you than that. He does. He and we talk about it a lot around here because it's so crucial to the time that we live in. I believe we're living in the last days, the last of the last days. You say, well, how can you say that, Pastor? They've been saying that for 2,000 years. I know exactly. I believe the Word of God. The Word of God said it was the last days 2,000 years ago. So if it was the last days then, guess what? It's more the last days now. Because we're 2,000 years later. Right? And so I happen to believe we're at the end of the age. Is it going to happen in our lifetime, in this decade? I don't know. That's not for me to bother with. What I'm supposed to be doing and what you're supposed to be doing is supposed to be occupying and doing what God called us to do until the end. Whether the end is Jesus returning and catching us away or whether the end is you get to the end of your life and you bow out and then you go to be with Jesus that way. Either way, it's a win. It's a win. Amen. But it could be a better win. If you and I discover what in the world we're here for, that there's a purpose, there's a divine purpose that God has put within each and every one of us. He is when He created you in your mother's womb, He didn't just form your body. He didn't just form the person that everyone sees and knows. He created you. He wove His purpose into you. Because the scriptures are very clear. We talked about this in our growth track. The scriptures are clear that when He created you, He created you with something to do in mind. And so then He created you and formed you so that you could do the thing that He called you to do. So you've already been hardwired to do something for God. Whether you ever realize it or not, whether you ever step into it or not, whether you ever say yes to Him or not, you've been hardwired. And one of the saddest things in life is for people to go through life and never discover what their purpose is. And the professionals that do the statistics and studies on all this stuff say that most Christians live their whole life and never discover what their purpose is. It's a small percentage of us that ever figure out why we're here. But yet it's one of the big questions of the universe. It's a question that even the unchurched, the non-believers ask, why am I here? What's this all about? Well, God will show you what you're here for if you'll connect with them and if you'll pray and seek Him and study the Word and develop your relationship with Him, develop your prayer life. And when I say develop your prayer life, I'm not just saying develop your list of your to-do list for God. Right? That's some people's prayer life. I have a to-do list, God. I need you to do this, 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 and this. And it's nothing but requests for all the things that we need God to do. Well, thank God he says, bring your request to me. Right? He's not afraid of your request, but prayer is so much bigger than that, isn't it? It's a relationship with a living God. It's a two-way street. We share our heart with Him. He shares His heart with us. We share our desires and dreams with Him. He shares His desires and dreams with us. And we've been called to something bigger than what most Christians end up living out in their life. And so that's the reason for this series. One of the reasons why Christians don't live out their divine purpose, their divine destiny, is because we have such a small estimation of ourselves. You know, it says in one scripture, and we looked at this early on in this series, you know, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought. That's not a problem for most Christians. Most Christians are so beat down and under such condemnation on a day-to-day basis, that the average Christian isn't thinking more highly of themselves. Matter of fact, the average Christian is thinking too low of themselves and not understanding what God created them to do, what God destined them to do, what God is calling them to do now in the earth. And so we disqualify ourselves. We count ourselves out. But God hasn't counted you out. I want you to know that today. He hasn't counted you out. Even if you've counted yourself out or dismissed the call of God or whatever in your mind has reached the conclusion, I don't need that, whatever. Been there, done that. It doesn't change. It doesn't change his purpose. God doesn't say, oh, I'm sorry. Okay, yeah, well, you go ahead and do what you want. I didn't mean to interrupt your life with the purpose I created you for, right? And the purpose is still there, whether you ever buy into it or not, whether you ever step into it or not. That's your purpose. I think that's going to be one of the things the Bible says in the last day. He's going to, and that day when we see him, that he's going to wipe away every tear. I think a lot of the tears he's going to wipe away are people that think, wow, there was so much more. There was so much more. God had destined so much more for me to do, so much more for me to receive, so much more for me to walk in than what I actually did. And I think, and then it's too late. You get one life to live, it's over, right? And I thank God we still get into heaven. So it's not a total loss, right? But I think some of us are like, wow, you wanted me to do that, God? You created me to do that? I never even got close to that. I never stepped into that. Well, so as a pastor, you understand, I don't want you to have that conversation with God. I know it's Sunday morning. I'm getting a little heavy early, aren't I? I'll lighten it up here real quick. I'm just following the Holy Ghost the best I can. None of this was in my notes. None of this was in my introduction. But I think God wants us to understand. And let's get to our text and we'll see, because this brings it home, right, what we're talking about here. Why it's so important. He says in Romans 8:19, he says, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Creation is waiting for the children of God to be revealed. Another translation said creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, the sons and daughters of God. That's why it's so crucial that we get our act together and that we find our purpose and we step into our purpose. Creation is waiting for it. Creation is waiting for the children of God to stand up, rise up, and be revealed. Be the children of God. Be the sons and daughters of God. Be the kings and the priests. And we'll look at that in just a moment. All the things that God said that you are. Creation's waiting for you and I to step into that. To say, yeah, that's who we are. Not because of anything that we've done. Not because it's not a prideful thing. It's not because we're so cool and we're so special. No, it's all because of what Jesus did for us. This whole series has been about who we are in Christ. Who he has made us to be, right? And creation needs for us to be revealed, for us to be manifest. So throughout this series, I've been telling you, God wants to show you who you are, not who he's hoping you're going to become someday, not who, if you're good enough, if you pray enough, if you serve enough, if you give enough, or whatever you want to put in there. He wants to show you who you are right now, who he already says you are. We sang it, I am who he says I am. Do you know who he says you are? I'm going to give you a quick rundown of it this morning. We've been touching on a couple of things each week. We've been focused on one or two things of what God says you are or where God says you are and some of the things God says about you. I'm just going to run down a whole list today. You won't be able to keep up, but I'm going to run down a list, all right? Just to open your eyes. See, God is not this. Some people have the wrong idea of God. The world definitely has the wrong idea of God. They think he's just some God that, you know, some God that's, you know, waiting to judge them and is unhappy with them and displeased and just, you know, just ready to send you all to hell, and, you know, and they think that he's a harsh God and he's got too many rules and too many restrictions and he's an unreasonable God. And he must be an angry God because he's got this thing called hell. They have no idea who he is. They have no idea the price that he paid, what he went through in creating us, because he knew when he created us, he was going to have to redeem us. And what it cost him to redeem us. And what he's done in seeking us out, in pursuing us, in to show us his love and to get us to come home and to return back to him. To that fellowship with him that he created us to walk in to begin with. But the world doesn't have a clue. That's why they need to see you and me. Manifesting who we're supposed to be manifesting. Not Mr. Joe Judgment Christian. Or Joe Condemnation. Or Joe Holier Than Now. Or Joe Self-Righteous. The world's seen enough of that. Those guys. Time for the church to put those guys to bed. Those are not a reflection of our God. They are not a reflection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're talking about who you already are right now. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you could say it's our other text, really. We've been talking about it each week. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. Another translation said, he is a new creature. Not going to be, not someday, not when we get to heaven. No, if you're in Christ, you are a new creature. Well, then why do I look the same? I know it's disappointing to some of us, right? It's like, I'd like to be a little more darker skinned. I'd like to be a little bit shorter. I'd like to be a little better physique. You know, I'd like to find my six-pack again. I'm working on it, but I don't know. It's touch and go. It's a long journey. There's some things I'd like to see differently, right? There's some things I'm dealing with that I wish I wasn't still dealing with. But see, he's talking about the inner man. You are a new creation. Your spirit has been reborn. But what we've been talking about is that, so there are some things about that new creature that you already are, and we're talking about discovering who you are, who you have become in Christ, because God wants what you have become on the inside to work its way to the outside. All right? Paul called, in one translation, Paul referred to it as putting on Christ. Right? He wants us to, what's on the inside to come to the outside, okay? And it's so crucial. But in order for that to happen, we have to change the way we think, because we found out Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinks in his heart, as man thinks in his heart, so is he. However you think about yourself, that's you know, you're not going to rise above how you think about yourself. If you're convinced you're a loser, if you're convinced that you have no value, it's going to be hard for you to rise above that. You're not going to rise. Not only is it going to be hard, you're not going to rise above that. You've got to get a new vision of yourself. You've got to get a vision of who you are in Christ. You've got to get a vision of who he says you are. And quit meditating so much on who you think you are. Now, I know there's a few people we think are really special. And we need those people, you know, life has a way of bringing those people down a few notches. Those people that think they're more than they are. The Bible says if a man thinks he's something when he's not, he deceives himself. But like I said, most Christians don't have that problem. Most of us Christians have the other problem. We know God's standard for righteousness. We know where we're living. We know our sins. We know our failures. We know our shortcomings. And so most of us are thinking too low of ourselves. Right? So we're going to have to change the way we think about ourselves. Romans 12, we looked at it last week, says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, I thought you said, Brian, I thought you said that we've already become new creatures. There's already been a transformation. Yeah, that transformation has already taken place on the inside. Your spirit's been born again. But now God wants the rest of your life to be transformed. So that's what he's talking about here. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and prove what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So that, like I said, the change that's happening on the inside now, that transformation, God wants it to come to the outside. And that's what the Christian life is really all about. It's a life of transformation. There's an initial transformation when you're born again. And then as we grow in him, as we discover who we are, as we agree with him, as we mature, okay, then there's a transformation that takes place. Just like in with a natural child, there's a birth, there's a transformation right there, right? I mean, so all of a sudden there's a new life, all right? But now that new life is going to continue to change. It's going to continue to transform as that life matures. The child's going to grow, right? And we grow spiritually too. All right, so we've been looking at some of the truths that God says about the new you, who you are, who you already are. We've been looking at, you know, where we are in Christ, what we are in Christ. We could look at, go on and look at what we have in Christ, what we could do in Christ. I mean, the word is just full of truths about you. And you need to meditate on those truths. Because whatever you're meditating on, whatever you're thinking about yourself is what's going to produce in your life. That's why it's so important with our children. You got to speak right things into your children's life. If all your child ever hears is you never measure up, you're never good enough, you're never going to amount to anything, guess what? They're not going to amount to anything. Unless something else intervenes in their life, like God, and gives them a new mindset. I use the statistics a lot because it's such a powerful one, but over 90% of the people in our prisons were told, you're never going to amount to anything. They're going to put you in jail someday. Over 90%. That's astonishing to me. So here we are prophesying to our children. This prophecy works both ways, positively or negatively, speaking things over our children, and then we wonder why it comes to pass. We never told our kids they were bad. We never told our kids that said anything negative about them. When they messed up, we said, you're a good kid, but you made a bad choice, right? We didn't say, you're a bad kid. You're a bad son. You're a bad daughter. Shame on you. No, I don't want shame on my kids. I want to correct them. I want to teach them. But I never spoke. We learned early on. Thank God we learned never to speak poorly over our children. So we would build them up. We would encourage them. That's not who you are. You made a bad choice, but that's not who you are. You're a child of God. You're better than that, but you, in that moment, you made a bad choice, and so now we have to deal with that bad choice you made. And just to mess with them every now and then, instead of there always being a penalty for their bad choice, every now and then we just threw mercy at them. Just to mess with them. Because I wanted them to get a vision of what God is like. And can you imagine what your life would be like if you had to answer for every bad choice you ever made, had to answer to God for every bad choice you made? But what did God do? He sent Jesus, who paid the penalty for all of our sin. And because of what he did for us, we got mercy instead of judgment. Right? So I don't have to answer for every bad choice I made. Am I proud of those choices? No. Do I wish I could go back and redo them? Yes. But I don't have to answer for them all because they're all under the blood. Because Jesus poured out his spotless blood on the altar of heaven, the Bible says, to once and for all atone for my sin. So I don't have to answer for every sin that I did because I confessed my sin to God and I received his forgiveness. And so we demonstrated that in raising our kids. Now, if they didn't own up to what they did, oh, they're for sure there was discipline coming. But if they were quick to repent, sometimes there was no penalty. And they knew there should have been penalty. What are we doing? We're teaching them how God works. We're teaching them how God works. So sometimes you mess up, and if you're quick to repent, guess what? And you're sincere, you understand? There's not going to be a penalty. And I won't get off into parenting stuff, but this is powerful. This is what we speak over our children is powerful. And because they're going to have to grow up and learn to do this, what I'm talking to you about in this series. But until they learn how to do this for themselves, you should be doing this over them. You should be speaking over their life. I'm going to give you some scriptures. I have a routine that I go through every morning. Now, I pray. All my prayers are not written. I pray a lot of, you know, just free, open prayers. I pray, like the Apostle Paul said, I pray with my understanding and I pray in the Spirit both. And I probably pray more in the Spirit than I do with my understanding. But there's also some specific things I make sure I pray about every day. There's some confessions that I make every day. I've told you about the epistle prayers I pray over you every day, right? Pray them over you, pray them over my family, over myself. Pray those every day. But there's some confessions that I make. And there's about 50 confessions I make of who I am in Christ. And I just read through them every day. There's scriptures that go with each one of them. We're not going to look at all the scriptures. I'm not even going to give you the scripture references. I'm just going to read to you what the Bible says about me. And guess what? If the Bible says it about me, if you're in Christ, he said it about you too. Right? So let me just run through this. Because I speak this over my life every day. Why? Because I want to change the way I think. Because Brian, in the eyes of God, Brian's not a loser. This is what my God thinks about me. And this is what I love about God. When we make bad choices, when we make mistakes, he doesn't label us. He doesn't start calling us what we did. He calls us what he's chosen to call us. Okay, so let's just run through them quickly. Okay, we won't take long. Every day, I am God's child, for I am born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God that lives and abides forever. I am forgiven of all my sins and washed in the blood. I am a new creation. I am a temple where the Holy Spirit lives. I am delivered from the power of darkness. As I read through this, you just say this over yourself, right? Just say, yeah, that's me too. I am redeemed from the curse of the law. I am holy and without blame before God. I am established to the end. I've been brought closer to God through the blood of Christ. I am victorious. I am set free. I am strong in the Lord. I am dead to sin. I am more than a conqueror. I am a co-heir with Christ. I am seated with the Holy Spirit of promise. I am in Christ Jesus by his doing. I am accepted in Christ Jesus. I am complete in him. I am crucified with Christ. I am alive with Christ. I am free from condemnation. I am reconciled to God. I am qualified to share in his inheritance. I am firmly rooted, established in my faith and overflowing with gratefulness and thankfulness. I am called of God. I am chosen. I am an ambassador of Christ. I am God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. I am the apple of my Father's eye. I am healed by the stripes of Jesus. I am being changed into his image. I am raised up with Christ and am seated in heavenly places. I am beloved of God. I have the mind of Christ. I have obtained an inheritance. I have access by one Spirit to the Father. I have overcome the world. I have everlasting life and will not be condemned. I have the peace of God that transcends all understanding. I have received power, the power of the Holy Spirit, power to lay hands on the sick and see them recover, power to cast out demons, power over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt me, because like I told you, I am invincible. Not because of me, but because of him. Amen. I'm not on an ego trip, don't worry. I live by and in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I walk in Christ Jesus. I can do all things, everything in and through Christ Jesus. I shall do even greater things than Jesus did. I possess the greater one in me, because greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. I always triumph in Christ. My life shows forth his praise, and my life is hidden with Christ in God. I could add some. I have been created in righteousness and true holiness. You start every day like that, it kind of sets the tone. This is who I am. Brian, every morning, this is who you are. And none of it's because of you. None of it was earned. None of it's because I'm all that. Just like you, there's a lot of parts of my life that you would say would contradict what I just read. And that is okay, because that's why we need to know what God says about us. That's why we need to be renewing our mind to this. The whole purpose is, by renewing our mind to what God says about us, it helps us see ourselves differently. And then when we begin to see ourselves differently, it will change the way that we act. See, we're too busy trying to correct bad behavior by just saying, stop, don't, quit. That doesn't do it. You need a new vision of yourself. You need to find out who you are. Not who you're trying to become. Religion is trying to become all these things. Religion is, I'm trying to control my flesh. I'm trying to do right. I'm trying to do good. I'm trying to do everything God said. That's religion. But we're not in religion. We're in a relationship where God has already made us new creatures in Christ Jesus. And he said, this is who the new you is. This is how God sees you. Because God doesn't see you outside of Christ if you're a believer. He sees you in Christ. Now, you still see yourself, until your mind gets renewed to this, you still see yourself through the eyes of your flesh. And you know every one of your faults, you know every one of your shortcomings, you know every one of your hang-ups, every button that people can push to get you to go. You know all the areas that the devil can trip you up, because you know all your weaknesses. But God's not focused on that. We are often focused on that. God's not focused on that. When God sees you, he sees you like this, because he sees you in Christ. And he wants you to know how he sees you, just like I wanted my kids to know. No, I don't see you as a loser. I don't see you as a thief. I don't see you as a this. I don't see you as a that. No. You're a Reynolds, but more importantly than being a Reynolds, you're a child of God. And I want you to know who you are. Because when you know who you are, then it'll be easier to walk away from that other stuff, because you'll say, that's not who I am. That's not who I am. And maybe that's who I used to be, but we're not who we used to be. And we were crucified with Christ. The Bible says the old man has been crucified with Christ. He's dead. But the old man, like I said a couple weeks ago, the old man's also a fan of The Walking Dead. So, you know, the old man thinks it can just get up and walk around and it tries to resurrect itself from time to time. And that's where you got to keep it down. Paul said, I keep under my body. I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. 1 Corinthians 9:27. He said, I keep under my body. Your body's going to want to contradict all this and go do its own thing and do whatever feels good and do whatever in that moment you think is going to make you happy. But as you mature as a believer, you say, no, flesh, I'm calling the shots here. Who's the I that's calling the shots? My spirit man, that new creation. I'm calling the shots now. Flesh, you're not going to get to do what you wanted to do today. Mind, I'm not going to let you think what you want to think today. I know that girl was pretty when she walked by. But I'm not going to meditate on that. Because the Bible says that sin will not have dominion over me. The Bible says that I can flee youthful lust. The Bible says that I can bring captive every thought, every imagination, and I can cast it down in the name of Jesus. I don't have to believe everything that I think. I don't have to meditate on everything I think. I choose to meditate on what I just read to you. And by meditate, I'm not talking about sitting with your legs crossed. I'm talking about thinking on it and speaking it. Bible meditation is not just thinking about something, but it's muttering it. It's thinking it or speaking it. Thinking and speaking it. You got to say this over yourself. That's all right. The rest of the house will get used to it. Lori knows what I'm doing, what I'm doing. She walks in the room, and I'm reading my confessions or saying my epistle prayers or whatever it is I'm doing. She knows my routine. She just leaves me alone until I'm done. So if the rest of the house thinks you're a little weird at first, it's all right. Acts 17:28 says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." See, we didn't just come into the family of God just to be forgiven so that we can go to heaven. That's part of the package, and that's wonderful. That's great. But God has such bigger hopes for you. That you would live in him and he in you. Jesus said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But through him, we can do all things." Amen. In him we live and move and have our being. You know, he, talking about Jesus, who is Jesus? Well, he's the second person of the Godhead, but he's also, John revealed him in John chapter 1. John revealed him as the God who put on flesh. I mean, the Word that became flesh. Yeah, he was God that put on flesh, but he's the Word that became flesh. He said, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And it says he became flesh and dwelt among us. So we could say, where it says, "In him we live and move and have our being," we could say, "In his Word we live and move and have our being." We got to spend some time in his Word, because his Word's going to reveal to you who you are. It's going to show you who you are, and you're ultimately going to find your destiny in there as well. What he's called you to do. Amen. I love it. You know, Romans 5:17 says, "For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" You know, that's what you and I have been called to do. Not to muddle through life, not to just get through life, to reign in life. To reign in life. And we could look at another scripture over in the book of Revelation where God actually calls us kings and priests. We're called to reign in life. But you're never going to reign in life unless you find out who you are in Christ. Unless you begin to see yourself in these scriptures that I just read to you. All those things that I read to you, all those statements, they all came out. There's a scripture, at least one scripture that goes with each one of those confessions, with each one of those statements. And God hasn't left anything out. He hasn't left anything out. Matter of fact, one of the statements I read to you was out of Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. To see, this is one of the games the devil plays. And I've lived long enough to know a lot of the games that he plays. And one of the games that he loves to play with people is he'll tell you that, "Oh yeah, that's true for most people, but that doesn't count for you because you're unique. Because of what happened to you in your life, because of what others did to you, or because of choices that you made, you're disqualified." And no, God's not really talking about you. He's talking about most people, but he's not talking about you. It's like you don't quite have all the pieces. Just like you're not complete. You're not the same as everybody else. I mean, he'll say whatever lie he thinks is going to take hold in your heart and mind. And he knows a lot about our history. He knows a lot about our upbringing. He knows a lot about the stuff that has affected your life. He knows a lot about what others have done to you, and he knows a lot about what you've done to yourself. So he has learned throughout our life how to press our buttons. He's learned how to mess with us. Right? Just like some of you might have a family member or a friend that you know how to press their button. You know an area that they're sensitive about. You know an area that, man, if you go there, the devil's the same way. And so he's going to work on those areas. He's going to say, and you got to be ready for that. You got to be ready because he doesn't play fair. He's the accuser of the brethren, the Bible says. And that's why it's so crucial that you and I know who we are in Christ, that we know how God sees us, because the devil will try to sell you a lie and try to convince you that God doesn't see you like that, that God sees you differently, that God's disappointed in you, that God has given up on you, that God's done with you, that God's run out of patience for you. But the good news is he never runs out of patience. And his mercies are new every morning. Amen. Hallelujah. But Colossians chapter 2, where I was headed here, in the NIV it says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness." If you're in Christ, it says you've been brought to fullness. He's the head over every power and authority. I like the way the NLT Bible says it. Translation says, "For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in the human body." So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. He says you are complete in him. You are complete through Christ. In other words, there's nothing left out. Now, you may need to grow and mature in some areas, but it's like I said earlier, the analogy of the child. A child is a complete human being. Right? That child just needs to continue to grow and to develop, and so it is with us. You're never going to be more a child of God when you're born again than you were the day you got born again. But you are going to grow, hopefully. Hopefully you're going to grow. Hopefully you're not going to want to be one of these people that have been going to church and loving God and saved for 50 years and you still need your diaper changed and your nose wiped. I'm talking about baby Christians. Yeah, there's some out there. Don't let it be you. All right? But God wants us to grow. He wants us to mature, just like you want your child to grow and mature. Right? And so this doesn't mean that we've fully arrived, because none of us are going to fully arrive here in this life. The Bible makes it clear. Okay? We're going to continue to grow, continue to mature. But it's not until we see him face to face that we're going to be completely changed, okay? But what he's saying here is you're complete in him. In other words, there's nothing that God left out of you that he put in someone else. No one has an unfair advantage over you. You say, "Oh, that's not that." Now I know you. Now I know you're not right, Brian. Because there's people that have an unfair advantage over me. There's people that were raised in a better home than I was. There are people that have, you know, raised in a better economic situation than I was. They had better parents than I had. They had a better situation. I understand what you're saying. Yes, but see, those are things that the devil will continue to use. He's always used them, and he's. Everyone's got their set of those circumstances that the devil uses to try to disqualify you from the things of God. But see, what we're talking about today is who God sees you as, who God has declared you to be. And these truths are true regardless of your circumstances. I'm not belittling the fact that somebody may have had a horrible upbringing. Maybe never knew their parents. Maybe never had a fair shot at life from the get-go. But see, now that you've come to Christ, God has an amazing way to overcome that huge deficit. He has an amazing way to raise you up out of those circumstances that were part of your past. And the devil will want you to keep going back to those circumstances. The devil will want you to live in those circumstances, because if he can get you to live back there, he can get you to live the life of a victim instead of live the life of a victor that God has called you to. So I'm not talking about belittling anyone's past. I'm not talking about belittling anyone's pain. Our pasts are real. Our pains are real. But what I'm saying is, if you're going to go on with God, if you're going to go on and be all that God has destined you to be, you're going to have to, at some point, leave that stuff in the past. And don't let the devil hold that over you. Don't let the devil beat you up about it. Don't let him condemn you. Don't let him judge you concerning it, because it's under the blood. It's all past. Whether it was your fault or someone else's fault is irrelevant. It's under the blood. And God says, now walk with me, and I'll take you to a new place. And your latter end will be different than your former. Because God has a way. Matter of fact, I love the scripture. It's not on the screen, but I love the scripture. It says in Psalm 113, it says that he raises the poor from the dust, and he lifts the needy from the ash heap. Another translation says from the dung heap. And he seats them with princes, with the princes of his people. God has a way of lifting people out of the cesspool of their life and setting them up with princes. And it seems that God delights in doing that. So if you feel like that was you, that was your past life, or maybe that's your present life, whatever, that you've got that in your history somewhere, well, you can draw strength and courage, and that God has not left you and will not leave you behind, and he's powerful enough to bring you up out of that. But if you want to live there, you can live there. I don't want to live there. I don't want to live in my past. I hope you don't want to live in yours either. Amen. So you're complete in him. See, the problem isn't that we lack anything that we need from God. The problem is that we haven't known who we are in Christ, and our thinking has hindered us. The devil's continually lying to us about who God is and who we are. And that's why Jesus called him. He said he's the father of lies. He called him out for what he is. But and if we don't renew our minds with God's word, we end up believing his lies and speaking his lies over our life instead of speaking God's word over our life. And that's a sad tragedy. When we have believers walking around speaking what the devil says about them instead of speaking what God says about them. You're going to have to make up your mind who you're going to side with. You say, "Well, I haven't sided with anybody. I'm just speaking truth." We'll talk about that here in just a second. You don't always need to speak truth. Oh, that sounds like heresy. Hold on. I'm almost there. But see, the things that we speak, Proverbs says they can trap us. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 2 says, "You've been trapped by what you said, ensnared by the words of your mouth." It's so crucial that we say what God says about us. It's of the utmost importance. Now, I told you I was going to come here. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Some people say, I'm just speaking my truth. The truth of who I am, where I came from, what I came out of, what my life has been. Some of that truth, you just need to let go of it. You just need to let go of it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. We're talking about thinking of saying who God says we are. We're talking about changing the way we think about ourselves, right? Philippians 4:8 tells us, I call this my checklist for things I'm allowed to think about. Say, you don't allow yourself to think about everything? No, not for very long. When I realize the thought pops into my head, you have to understand the enemy has no access to your heart except through your mind. And so he'll put thoughts in your head. Have you ever wondered where a thought came from? You're not even thinking about a certain thing. You're going about doing something completely different, and all of a sudden a thought pops into your head, and you're thinking, where did that come from? Especially if it's not a good thought. I've had those thoughts come to me while I'm preaching before. When I was a young preacher, I thought, holy cow, where'd that come from? Of course, I didn't let the congregation know that. You just kind of keep on preaching. It's like, man, where did that thing popped into my head while I was preaching, and I learned real quick it was an attack. The devil will drop things in your head. And see if you'll, it's like dropping bait in the water, man. He's just going to see if you'll take it. I'm gonna bring this to his remembrance. I'm going to remind him about that. I'm going to tempt him with this. See what he does with it. And now those thoughts that come into your mind, don't take ownership of all those thoughts. It doesn't become your thought until you begin to meditate on it. Right? It's like you're walking down the street and you see some beautiful, scantily dressed lady come walking by, and your eyes happen to meet her. You happen to see her. You haven't sinned. You're just out minding your own business, walking down the street, and all of a sudden you come across a young lady, and you pass. You haven't sinned because you saw her. Now, if you turn around after you pass, and you're staring at her as she's walking the other way, and then maybe even go a little bit farther than that, I didn't follow her for a while. Now, you've taken ownership of that. Right? Now it becomes sin. Same thing with the thoughts. A thought pops into your head, and it might be a sinful thought. What do you do with that thought? And that's a whole other series, another sermon. I'm not getting into it. But the Bible says you can cast down that imagination. It says you can take authority over the things that come into your mind. You don't have to meditate on everything that you think about, every thought that pops into your head. You need to know the difference between your thoughts, God's thoughts, and the enemy's thoughts that he's trying to plant in your head to get you to bite on them. All right, so back to Philippians 4. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Like I said, I call this my checklist. So if I'm spending a lot of time thinking about something, God often, he'll lead me here to Romans chapter 4 and verse 8. He'll say, okay, well, let's start with true. Is it true? So remember I said that there's people out there that say, well, this is my truth. Okay, so let's say it's your truth. All right. But is your truth also noble? Is it right? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it admirable? Is it excellent? Is it praiseworthy? If it's not all those things, then you don't need to be thinking about it. It's like we're trying to wear our truth like some kind of badge of honor. I'm not interested in the truth of my past. I'm interested in the truth of God's word that will set me free from my past. I don't care to tell everyone about my past unless telling them about my past is going to help them get free from their past. There's stuff in my past I'd like to never think about again. But sometimes God reminds me of it because I can help someone with it. But see, when God reminds me of it, it's not to condemn me for it. It's, like I said, to give me empathy for someone else that's going through something, or remind me of it so I can help someone else with it. When the devil brings up your past, it's full of condemnation. You know that. I can't believe God ever called you to be a pastor in the first place. All the things you've done, that you used to be, disgraceful. If the church knew the things that you did, they wouldn't be following you. They wouldn't even be here on Sunday morning. It'd be someone else's church. And the truth is, the devil can say that to every pastor in the world, because we all have a past, because all have sinned, and all have come short of the glory of God, right? But are you going to let your past own you, or are you going to take ownership of it and say, hey, it's under the blood of Jesus? And it may be true, but it's not worthy of my contemplation. Huh? It's not worthy of my contemplation. It does me no good to meditate on my past. All it does is make me sad, make me angry, make me depressed. It accomplishes nothing. But when I meditate on what God says about me, now that's a whole other story. Because that lifts me up. It changes me for the better. It changes me for the better. You got to know the difference. I'm going to close with this scripture, John 10. John 10:10, you know it. If you've been in church around here at all for any length of time, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And you know the number one way he steals, kills, and destroys is by getting inside your head, getting you to think things that are contrary to God's word, getting you to speak things that are contrary to God's word. Because the devil knows, just like God knows, and just like God revealed to us in the book of Proverbs, that death and life are in the power of the tongue. So if the devil can bombard you with thoughts until he can get those thoughts to start coming out of your lips, then he's won a victory. All right? And he's going to use your own words to steal from you, to kill you, and to destroy you. But thank God Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. Or another translation said, have it more abundantly. Amen? He came for you to have abundant life. He came for you to have life to the full. Amen. But you're never going to experience that life to the full meditating on who you used to be or meditating on what you see. You know, the scripture where Paul says, know no man after the flesh. That includes yourself. Separate yourself from the man of your flesh, the woman of your flesh, the natural you. That's not the real you. That's not the real you. The real you is the you that's been made a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's the real you. And if you'll renew your mind with the Word of God so that your mind begins to think in agreement with your heart, then together your mind and your heart, your mind and your spirit will be able to control your flesh and help you overcome those desires that trip you up, those things that hinder you, those things that grieve you. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, I want to pray for you. Father, I thank you. I praise you for your amazing love. Father, there's no one as holy as you are, as righteous, as there's no one perfect but you. You're the only one. And to think that you would love us so much that even in spite of all of our shortcomings and the areas that we still need to grow in, the areas that we still need to work on, you see past all that because you don't see us in a natural way. You see us in Christ Jesus as sons and daughters. You see us as the new creations you've made us to be. You have a different vision of us, Lord. You have a different perspective. And we're grateful for that because our perspective of ourselves is oftentimes very harsh and very judgmental and very, very condemning. So, Lord, help us. Help us to renew our minds. Help us to see ourselves the way you see ourselves. Help us to see ourselves in Christ and to meditate on these powerful truths. They're not just scriptures. They're not just words on a page. They're not something that we're striving to become or striving to do. It's what you've declared over us. You've said this is who you are. This is who I have made you to be because you are in Jesus Christ. Your life is hid in Him. And in Him, you will live and move and have your being. Thank you, Father. What mercy, what grace, what love you've extended to us. Not holding our sins against us, not beating us down because of our faults and our shortcomings, but meeting us with mercy and grace. Never condoning our sin, but never judging us for it either. Just showing us there's a higher way to walk. There's a greater way to live. It's like you say to, let me show you who you really are. Let me show you what I think of you. Not only what I think of you, but what I know of you, because you're the one that created us. Lord, you're the one that recreated us. You're the one that made us those new creations. So if anyone knows who we are, it's you. You know better than we know ourselves. So Lord, help us. Help us to renew our minds. Help us to see who we have become, who you've made us to be because of your unending love and your mercy and your grace. Thank you, Father, for freeing us from our past, from those harassing thoughts, those harassing memories that the enemy uses to try to pull us backwards, to try to get us to give up, to throw in the towel. As he continually tells us we're not good enough, we're never going to measure up, things are never going to change. Those are all lies. They're all lies. Father, some of us need to repent for believing those lies. Maybe you didn't know they were lies until today. Maybe you just thought, that's just who I am. But after today, I hope you know that those are lies. Those are lies. Call them for what they are. They're lies. That's not who you are. That's not how God sees you. If you're in this church, if I'm your pastor, it's not how I see you. It's not how your brothers and sisters see you, for we see one another in Christ. Because we're going to do it, what Jesus said. We're going to do what the Word says. We're not going to know people after the flesh. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for extending your grace to us. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to renew our minds and thereby transform our lives. Transform our lives. Change us, Father. You've been working in us. It began the moment we gave our hearts to Jesus. Father, we ask you to continue your work. Continue your work. Don't give up on us. Help us. Thank you, Father. You're faithful to do just that. Faithful to do just that. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. If you're here today, with every head bowed and eye closed for just a moment, if you're here today and you've never experienced that initial transformation where you become a new creature in Christ Jesus, it's a simple step to take. It's a big step, but it's a simple step. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, if you've never given Him control of your life and made Him your Lord and Savior, I want to give you the opportunity to do that right now. If you're still carrying the weight of your own sin, and you want to be free from that weight, you want that weight to be lifted, I want you to know there's a God that loves you, a God that cares deeply for you, a God that sent His Son to die for you and to pay sin's penalty for you so that you wouldn't have to carry that weight anymore. So if you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm not asking you to join this church. It's not about joining a church. It's not about praying more, giving more, serving more, any of those things. It's a free gift. It comes with one condition. He gave His life for you, and He asked you to give your life back to Him. It's a simple transaction. The Bible says if you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead and confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you will be saved. So if you're here today and you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you want to surrender your life to Him with every head bowed and eye closed. If that's you here today, I want you to slip your hand up. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. Just with every head bowed and eye closed, if you just slip your hand up so I can see it, so I can pray for you. I'm going to give you a moment. Anyone at all? You want to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. If you raised your hand, or if you should have raised your hand this morning, I want to lead you in a simple prayer. You just pray it from your heart to Him. And go ahead and pray it out loud, because we're all going to pray it together. We pray this every Sunday. We pray a similar prayer because we want to help you connect to the God that loves you. So just say this after me from your heart. Say, Jesus, thank you for going to the cross and dying for my sin. I believe you died and that you rose again. And today, I surrender my life to you. Come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. You gave your life for me, and now I give my life to you. Change me. Transform me. Begin that process of transforming my life as I discover who I am in Jesus Christ. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. I will serve you all the days of my life. In your name I pray. Amen. 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 Praise God. Hallelujah. Come on. Give me a hand.